Good morning, everyone. Every week we do the manual for teachers, and we are at page 29 in the manual for teachers. How is peace possible in this world? I'm Lisa Trevino, and I'm joined with Tom Glaude. And what we do is we just read a section, and one of us shares, and then the other one shares. And if anybody feels they want to take the microphone, please raise your hand. And we generally do about two sections each session. Although yesterday, last night, we did three. So it was unusual to have three in one. However, let's start off in the normal way, where we take a deep breath and close our eyes. So we get centered. We open our minds. Tune into the voice for God. And hold this moment in gratitude to God, to the Holy Spirit, for bringing us together as we continue our search for truth and miracles. We affirm the presence of the one true teacher who is here among us and who speaks to and through each one of us. We affirm that what we hear here, as we listen to the voice for God, is what we are meant to hear. We allow the body to be the communication device in the world, the classroom, as we accept our one true purpose, to accept the atonement, to heal and be healed. Amen. So welcome, everyone. For those of you who have the foundation version, we're on page 29. How is peace possible in this world? So how is peace possible in this world? This is a question everyone must ask. Certainly, peace seems to be impossible here. Yet the Word of God promises other things that seem impossible as well as this. His Word has promised peace. It has also promised that there is no death, that resurrection must occur, and that rebirth is man's inheritance. The world you see cannot be the world God loves, and yet His Word assures us that He loves the world. God's Word has promised that peace is possible here, and what He promises can hardly be impossible. But it is true that the world must be looked at differently if His promises are to be accepted. What the world is but a fact. You cannot choose what this should be, but you can choose how you would see it. Indeed, you must choose this. And that brings us back to seek not to change the world, but change your mind about the world. Again, we come to the question of judgment. This time, ask yourself whether your judgment or the Word of God is more likely to be true. For they say different things about the world, and things so opposite that it is pointless to try to reconcile them. God offers the world salvation, and your judgment would condemn it. God says there is no death, your judgment sees but death as the inevitable end of life. God's Word assures you that He loves the world. Your judgment says it is unlovable. So who is right? For one of you is wrong. It must be so. The text explains that the Holy Spirit is the answer to all problems you have made. These problems are not real, but that is meaningless to those who believe in them. And everyone believes in what He made, for it was made by His believing it. Into this strange and paradoxical situation, one without meaning and devoid of sense, yet out of which no way seems possible, God has sent His judgment to answer yours. Gently, His judgment substitutes for yours, and through this substitution is the ununderstandable made understandable. How is peace possible in this world? In your judgment, it is not possible, and can never be possible. But in the judgment of God, what is reflected here is only peace. Peace is impossible to those who look on war. Peace is inevitable to those who offer peace. How easily, then, is your judgment of the world escaped? It is not the world that makes peace seem impossible. It is the world you see that is impossible. Yet, has God's judgment on this distorted world redeemed it and made it fit to welcome peace? And peace descends on it in joyous answer. Peace now belongs here because a thought of God has entered. What else but a thought of God turns hell into heaven merely by being what it is? The earth bows down before its gracious presence, and it leans down in answer to raise it up again. Now is the question different. It is no longer, can peace be possible in this world? But instead, is it not impossible that peace be absent here? This is really straightforward. It's very clear. One of the things I feel to say is there's a constant battle, and the only war that really takes place is between the world we made versus the real world. Our will versus what we think is not our will, which is God's will. It's me versus God, my world versus God's world, my view versus God's view, my judgment versus God's judgment, peace at all costs, and then realizing that when there is a cost, there is no peace. And so there really isn't any problem. The only problem that could possibly be is that we see a problem. We are believing something that's not true. So our judgment that wants to see everything as separate and compartmentalize cannot be at peace because it cannot be holy. Wholly. This is a beautiful section, very straightforward. And the last part that I love is, God's thought brought peace to a world I made, just like the light enters the darkness and sheds the darkness. So I'm going to drop the mic for you, Tom, so you can comment on this.
Good morning, everyone. Like Lisa said, it's pretty simple. Like it says, to have peace within the world, you have to see it differently. You have to look at it with different eyes. And notice that it doesn't say that peace is in the world. It says peace is in you who looks on the world. So that's the thing. Peace is not found by something outside of you. It's found through your perspective joined with the Holy Spirit. And talks about judgment again. We talked about that yesterday. And that's really the only thing that disturbs our peace. So that's why we're receiving the training that we are, to give up judgment. So Jesus did a pretty good job on this section, so I don't think I have to add to it. Okay. I'll read the next section. If anybody wants to join in and say something, please do. Alright. So this is section 12, page 31 in the FIP. How many teachers of God are needed to save the world? The answer to this question is one. One holy, perfect teacher whose learning is complete suffices. This one, sanctified and redeemed, becomes the self who is the Son of God. He who was always Holy Spirit now no longer sees himself as a body or even as in a body. Therefore, he is limitless. And being limitless, his thoughts are joined with God's forever and ever. His perception of himself is based upon God's judgment, not his own. Thus does he share God's will and bring his thoughts to still deluded minds. He is forever one, because he is as God created him. He has accepted Christ, and he is saved. Thus does the Son of Man become the Son of God. It is not really a change, it is a change of mind. Nothing external alters, but everything internal now reflects only the love of God. God can no longer be feared, for the mind sees no cause for punishment. God's teachers appear to be many, for that is what is the world's need. Yet being joined in one purpose and one they share with God, how could they be separate from each other? What does it matter if they then appear in many forms? Their minds are one. Their joining is complete. And God works through them now as one, for that is what they are. Why is the illusion of many necessary? Only because reality is not understandable to the deluded. Only very few can hear God's voice at all, and even they cannot communicate His messages directly through the Spirit which gave them. They need a medium through which communication becomes possible to those who do not realize that they are spirit. A body they can see, a voice they understand and listen to, without the fear that truth would encounter in them. Do not forget that truth can come only where it is welcomed without fear. So do God's teachers need a body, for their unity could not be recognized directly. Yet what makes God's teachers is their recognition of the proper purpose of the body. As they advance in their profession, they become more and more certain that the body's function is but to let God's voice speak through them to human ears. And these ears will carry to the mind of the hearer messages that are not of this world. And the mind will understand because of their source. From this understanding will come the recognition in this new teacher of God of what the body's purpose really is. And the only one there really is for it. This lesson is enough to let the thought of unity come in, and what is one is recognized as one. The teachers of God appear to share the illusion of separation, but because of what they use the body for, they do not believe in the illusion despite appearances. The central lesson is always this, that what you use the body for, it will become to you. Use it for sin or for attack, which is the same as sin, you will see it as sinful. Because it is sinful, it is weak, and being weak, it suffers and it dies. Use it to bring the word of God to those who have it not, and the body becomes holy. Because it is holy, it cannot be sick, nor can it die. When its usefulness is done, it is laid by, and that is all. The mind makes this decision, and it makes all decisions that are responsible for the body's condition. Yet the teacher of God does not make this decision alone. To do that would be to give the body another purpose from the one that kept it holy. God's voice will tell him when he has fulfilled his role, just as it tells him what his function is. He does not suffer either in going or remaining. Sickness is now impossible to him. Oneness and sickness cannot coexist. God's teachers choose to look on dreams a while. It is a conscious choice, for they have learned that all choices are made consciously and with full awareness of their consequences. The dream says otherwise. But who would put his faith in dreams once they are recognized for what they are? Awareness of dreaming is the real function of God's teachers. They watch the dream figures come and go, shift and change, suffer and die. Yet they are not deceived by what they see. They recognize that to hold a dream figure as sick and separate is no more real than to regard it as healthy and beautiful. Unity alone is not a thing of dreams, and it is this God's teachers acknowledge as behind the dream, beyond all seeming, and yet surely theirs. Ooh, what a wonderful section. So again, you know, it's pretty simple. It's saying that in this world, in the condition the world is in, the world needs teachers. The world needs those who have heard the call, accepted it, and now share its message with the world. They share its message with those who still don't remember. You know, this section alone kind of throws out the whole, well, you know, if you see your brother not remembering it, then you must not remember it. That's clearly not what Jesus is saying, and it's clearly not what Jesus himself is doing. That's one thing that's dispelled in this section, and basically it's saying that all of God's teachers are one, and they are God's teachers because they recognize that they are one. And they are one in purpose, and one in source, and there is just one teacher that teaches through them. So, if I think that the Holy Spirit is different in my mind than in someone else's mind, then I'm thinking insanely. So, you know, the Holy Spirit is not in conflict with himself. The Holy Spirit uses different forms and different symbols, perhaps, in each of these teachers, but it's all for the same end. It's just means. The means are different. And he goes on to say, if you learn to use the body for communication, the body will serve you and serve you well. And that's the difference. The body is your tool. It's not the thing that is using you, it's a thing that you yourself are using. So that means that you cannot be the body. You must be greater than the body because it is your tool. In a state of unawareness, it seems like the body and the physical eyes and the physical senses seems to be what you are, and then it rules you. So the puppet becomes the master. But with the training that we're being given, that's meant to be reversed, so that we become the master of the tool. So that's all I really wanted to say. Thank you.
Thanks, Tom. If anybody wants to share on this, please do raise your hand. Love to hear. Anybody else's comments on it? There is hardly anything that Tom left for me to say. So greedy. I'll just briefly go over things that jumped out for me. It almost sounds like a trick question, how many teachers of God are needed to save the world. It's kind of like that joke, how many whatever people does it take to screw in a light bulb? How many teachers of God are needed to save the world? And the teachers are teachers of God when they realize they're one. So that's why it almost seems like a trick question. However, to those who are viewing through the ego, they will see differences. They will see many. And as they are healing their own mind and accepting the atonement themselves, that's when they will recognize one mind. So it is necessary to meet someone where they think they are. The Holy Spirit does it with us. We do this with our brothers. When he says in paragraph 3 that only very few can hear God's voice at all, and even they cannot communicate his messages directly through the Spirit which gave them. There is this part of Jesus' story where he met one of his disciples in his mind with the Holy Spirit and spoke to the disciple. I'm thinking it was Peter, I'm not sure. But he spoke to him in his mind through Spirit. And that's what I feel they're talking about here. Even they cannot communicate his messages directly through the Spirit which gave them. And the reason why is because we're talking about teachers of God that are listening to the voice for God, speaking to their brothers who are not listening to the voice for God. And so they need to use their voice, they need to use their body. We say a lot with our bodies without even saying a word. And we need to use our body as a medium through which communication becomes possible to those who do not realize yet that they are a spirit. They don't remember. See, a body they can see, a voice they understand and listen to, these are the things that they've put their faith into. This is what they identify with, and they see you as a body. And this has been happening a lot in my life. I was invited to do this talk at some metaphysical group on Tuesday. I had several people telling me how wise I was, or what a great teacher I am, or whatever like that. And whenever that starts to happen with that kind of energy, the Holy Spirit always, always keeps me in check. What's really going on is that my brother is wanting to make me special. My brother is seeing me as a body, seeing me as a separate self, not recognizing that what he is thinking is so wise is just the reminder and the awareness within his own mind that is clicking. That's why I sound so wise to him. So the Holy Spirit does me a huge favor whenever that happens and keeps me in check so that I realize, so I don't end up slipping into that either. But that's what happens, and it happens a lot, and they want to give the body the credit, the body identification the credit, because they'd fear the truth of who they are. They do not know that they are a spirit. They don't realize it yet. What they are starting to do is recognize the truth. And the word recognize actually gets broken down into cognize, which is to think and to be aware, and recognize, to rethink, to remember, to be aware again, to recognize who they are. And so we do realize that it seems like we're all these different teachers in the world, listening to Spirit, allowing Spirit to talk to us and through us for our brother who doesn't remember that he's Spirit, but something within him that he doesn't really know for sure what it is, screams yes to some of the stuff that we're saying because they know it and they're just starting to wake up. But as they start to claim their place as a teacher of God, they start to understand and realize what the body's purpose is too. And then they turn around and do the same thing. And so it's a real beautiful process. To me, this section really speaks to not having awe for anyone and not worshiping anyone and really realizing why it seems like there are many teachers. In the world of separation, for those who still believe in separation, those who do not believe in separation appear to be separate. For the purpose of joining with their brothers and reminding them who they are so that we can all accept the atonement, the at-one-ment. So the body's seen as a communication device. And when we use it properly by using it, it cannot be sick because it's given only everything that it needs to perform its function. But when we attack it by trying to be something we think we need to be, some role we need to play, we're identified with the dream figure role, then the body goes through all kinds of conditions because it's seen as sinful and weak and suffers and dies. And I love this last part, that we really have to be awake within the dream. We see the dream figures come and go. We see them shift and change. We see them suffer and die. We do. We still see that. We'll still see our brothers believe that they're sick. We'll still see our brother suffering. We'll still see that. That doesn't change while we are healing in this world. But we are not deceived by what we see. We recognize that to behold a dream figure as sick and separate is no more real than to regard it as healthy and beautiful. It's all an illusion. It's all an illusion. So I'm going to drop the mic because Tom has his hand up.
I did want to touch on my experience about this whole specialness thing. And ever since I started communicating through Spirit, there's always that aspect of it where people look at you and then go, oh, you know, you're so young and blah 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 blah. And since the earliest days of this, Holy Spirit did not mess around and did not fail to tell me that this is not love, this is not something I should be enjoying, that if I'm enjoying being a teacher, then it means that I must retain the condition in which the teacher is required. So that means I don't want my brothers to wake up, I just want them to need a teacher and to need me. That is something that started from day one. That's not something that I should even let enter my mind. It literally goes in one ear and out the other. Like when somebody says, Tom, I agree with you, that's great, I'm happy, but it doesn't really mean anything. And to me, what it's about is to have that moment where I can experience the reflection of this communication that just happened, you know, reflected back at me and seeing that it registered. Like last week, I met with someone and we were talking, and at one point, there was this glimmer in her eye and tears in her eyes, and I knew that she heard. And that's what it was all about. And it wasn't that now she gets to be grateful to Lord Tom for doing, you know, the simple thing of communicating. It wasn't that. That's where my joy came from the fact that she heard. And if she heard, then it must mean that her soul is alive and well. And that's, to me, what it means to recognize your brother as yourself, to recognize his soul. And if I communicate through my soul and I see that my communication is being received, then my communication is being received through the soul. In the Course somewhere it says that you perceive your oneness by perceiving the Holy Spirit in your brother's mind. Let us continue. I'm done with that. So if anybody wants to take the mic and say something about that, go for it. But other than that, Lisa, you can read the next section. We're just so phenomenal that everyone's just left speechless. I'll go with that.
You're so fun, Tom. Funny, because you just did this whole spiel about how it's not you. And then that is what makes it funny. Hey, Jane, if you want to take the mic, it'd be wonderful to hear your voice. Great, thank you.
Well, it's funny because it's no accidents, because for the last 2 days, I was actually thinking of this section of the Course in Miracles. And I was like, oh, I just got to go look up and find where that section is. And then you said you're doing section 29 and you started reading it. And I just busted up laughing. I was like, you know, it's just so funny how that just comes together when, you know, you put it out there and you want it. And I just love what you guys were saying, because to me, it's no accidents. It's just never an accident, because the oneness of the teacher of God, the getting beyond that thinking that, you know, there's anyone special. Specialness doesn't exist on the spirit level. It just doesn't. It can only exist on a form level. We're all just the oneness when we're aware of our spirit. And I love what both of you are saying. I just think you're so right on. And the recognition that there's really only one teacher, because we're only, you know, there's only one awakening. And it's just coming into this awareness of really stepping up now beyond teachers. And I liked when you pointed that out. You know, when do you get to the level of saying, the lessons are over, I don't even need a teacher, thank you. Thank you to my teachers, because they did their job. I want to release my teachers from their job now, because I got it, you know, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for being the model. Thank you, you know, for showing the Holy Spirit to me. But thank you for even more, making me aware that I am the Holy Spirit. I am the Holy Son of God. And not that I'm special, you know, it's just being able to recognize that within myself, because if I can't even recognize it within myself, how can I recognize it in my brothers? And so, you know, the recognition comes all at one, because it is all one. You know, if I recognize it in myself, I recognize it in my brothers. And it doesn't matter, I guess, where you spot it first. It's like the chicken or the egg. You know, it's just there. And so I think you're starting to see more and more sons of God, children of God, just professing their inheritance, just literally being able to live the life to demonstrate the inheritance that they received through their creation. You know, and that was all the teachers could do. The teachers could only bring us to this recognition. And now that we have the recognition, I can bless them for doing their part in my awakening. And now I can say awake and use the body as a communication device for those who need to awaken. So, and help be this light, help bring the world the awareness of the inheritance that we're all children of God. And nobody's separate, nobody's been abandoned, and that the condition, and the only condition that we can come and join in this is peace. It's just when you know you're one, there's no opposition, there's no attack, there's no defense, there is literally only peace. And that's when you know you have the thoughts of God within your mind. You've retrained your mind enough to be able to extend out the thoughts of God and produce the condition of the kingdom, which is peace. That's all the learning was about. So here you go. I'll give it back to you guys. I love what you're saying. And thank you for asking me to speak. And here you go.
That was beautiful, Jane. I'm so glad that you joined us. For those of you who just came into the room, we're doing the manual for teachers. We just read two sections, and I guess we're doing a third section. Now we're on page 33. What is the real meaning of sacrifice? Although in truth the term sacrifice is altogether meaningless, it does have meaning in the world. Like all things in the world, its meaning is temporary and will ultimately fade into the nothingness from which it came when there is no more use for it. Now its real meaning is a lesson. Like all lessons, it is an illusion, for in reality there is nothing to learn. Yet this illusion must be replaced by a corrective device, another illusion that replaces the first, so both can finally disappear. The first illusion, which must be displaced before another thought system can take hold, is that it is a sacrifice to give up the things of this world. What could this be but an illusion, since this world itself is nothing more than that? And I'll stop for a second and say that the only way we ever let anything go is when we see it as nothing. As our thoughts are corrected from all that we identify with to seeing our identification with these illusions are what causes our suffering, when the Holy Spirit shows us that it's nothing, then it falls away. So we're never asked to let go of something we value. We're asked first to question the value that we gave, the meaning that we gave. In the very beginning of the workbook lessons, that's its main focus, to start the process off. Jesus says that we are to look at how we give meaning and value to everything. Because only when we see it as nothing is it something that we're willing to just let go of. Anything that we value, we're going to clutch with great fear and defense. So it takes great learning both to realize and to accept the fact that the world has nothing to give. What can the sacrifice of nothing mean? It cannot mean that you have less because of it. There is no sacrifice in the world's terms that does not involve the body. Think a while about what the world calls sacrifice. Power, fame, money, physical pleasure. Who is the hero to whom all these things belong? Could they mean anything except to a body? Yet a body cannot evaluate. By seeking after such things, the mind associates itself with the body, obscuring its identity with a capital I, and losing sight of what it really is. And Byron Katie has a wonderful saying, "Who would I be without this thought? Who would I be without this thought?" So who would I be without these beliefs that I need this, 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 and this? Who would I be without these identifications? Who would I be without this identification with the body? And when I come from the perspective of who I really am, then anything that has anything to do with the body has nothing to do with sacrifice. Because I see the body, as in the previous reading, in the proper way, as a medium, as a learning device, as a channel through which the Holy Spirit speaks to and through me. But once this confusion has occurred, it becomes impossible for the mind to understand that all its quote-unquote pleasures of the world are nothing. But what a sacrifice, and it is sacrifice indeed, all this entails. Now has the mind condemned itself to seek without finding, to be forever dissatisfied and discontented, to know not what it really wants to find. Who can escape this self-condemnation? Only through God's word could this be possible. For self-condemnation is a decision about identity, and no one doubts what he believes he is. He can doubt all things, but never this. And this really speaks to how, while we're identified with the body, that we play the game of seek and do not find. Seeking our salvation in the world, the disease of more. I just need this. I just need to do this. I just need to have this to be okay. To have peace. God's teachers can have no regret on giving up the pleasures of the world. Is it a sacrifice to give up pain? Does an adult resent the giving up of children's toys? Does one whose vision has already glimpsed the face of Christ look back with longing on a slaughterhouse? No one who has escaped the world and all its ills looks back on it with condemnation. Yet, he must rejoice that he is free of all the sacrifice its values would demand of him. To them he sacrifices all his peace. To them he sacrifices all his freedom. And to possess them, must he sacrifice his hope of heaven and remembrance of his Father's love, who in his sane mind chooses nothing as a substitute for everything. I bought a house, and after I sold the house, it was kind of like the body's use. When its use is done, it gently falls away. Well, the house that I bought, when the Holy Spirit wanted me to move from New York to Texas, sold so quickly and literally just gently fell away. And I didn't miss it. I didn't miss it because I knew I was supposed to move to Texas. I just followed that guidance. Well, it's the same thing. If I believed that I needed that house for whatever reason, then I would have believed that it was a sacrifice. But since I gave it to the Holy Spirit, whatever it is I'm supposed to do, I trusted the Holy Spirit. I put my faith in the Holy Spirit, not my identification into the house. But the saying that came to me was, when you believe that you, as a separate self, own a house, the house owns you. And it's the same with everything. When we're identified with the dream, the story, the dream figure role, what I look like, how I have everything, when we're identified with it, we lose our peace and we lose it rapidly because we are now more and more identified with the dream figure role. Now, knowing that we would have to let these go, these stories go, now the Holy Spirit seems to be the threat. I've been losing weight. I think I lost over 20 pounds so far. And at first, when I went through this process and started losing weight, I had a concern that I was going to get supremely identified with the body. And the Holy Spirit told me to go ahead and do this, that he was doing this with me, and that it had a purpose that I can't even possibly comprehend at that point. So I was, are you sure? I was a little skeptical, but I was like, okay, because I really was afraid that I was going to start becoming so body obsessed. So since I've been doing this with the Holy Spirit and letting weight go, there are moments when I am focused and identified with the body, and I really am doing this with the Holy Spirit. So I see this loss of peace, this feeling like I'm sacrificing but not eating more, or whatever it is that I'm doing, until I surrender again and let go of the identification. But it's all part of a process of bringing up and allowing my experience to help me bring up whatever the Holy Spirit wants me to bring up that needs to heal instead of avoiding it. And so the same thing is with money, the same thing is with everything of this world, really allowing ourselves to bring up whatever stories keep us identified with the body and with the world, so that the Holy Spirit can transform these thoughts and remind us more and more who we are, healing our mind, purifying our thoughts, so that we can be identified with our true identity, with a capital I. So we're not asked to sacrifice anything. We're not asked to give up anything. We're not asked to give up anything that's really of value. What we're asked to do is to look upon everything with the Holy Spirit so that we can see that it doesn't have any value from the perspective of a separate self. What is the real meaning of sacrifice? It is the cost of believing in illusions. It is the price that must be paid for the denial of truth. There is no pleasure of the world that does not demand this, for otherwise the pleasure would be seen as pain, and no one asks for pain if he recognizes it. It is the idea of sacrifice that makes him blind. He does not see what he is asking for, and so he seeks it in a thousand ways and in a thousand places, each time believing it is there, and each time disappointed in the end. Seek but do not find remains this world's stern decree, and no one who pursues the world's goals can do otherwise. And so we still may seem to do the same things in the world, just like it may seem like we are many different teachers. But what's happening now is that just like the body is given its true purpose, everything that we do is now coming from the purpose of the body being used as a communication device and for healing and for the atonement. And so, even though we may be guided to do things that might seem of the world and seeking in the world, our purpose for it has changed. Even the books we read, the purpose changes. We want the Holy Spirit to speak to us, through us, with the books. To help us with the books, instead of it being, we're going to look and the book is going to fix us, somehow we're going to fix ourselves from that whole separate self identity. Everything becomes a classroom and everything in it becomes a learning device. You may believe this course requires sacrifice of all you really hold dear. In one sense, this is true, for you hold dear the things that crucify God's Son, and it is the course's aim to set him free. But do not be mistaken about what sacrifice means. It always means the giving up of what you want. And what, O teacher of God, is it that you want? You have been called by God, and you have answered. Would you now sacrifice that call? Few have heard it as yet, and they can but turn to you. There is no other hope in all the world that they can trust. There is no other voice in all the world that echoes God's. If you would sacrifice the truth, they stay in hell. And if they stay, you will remain with them. Do not forget that sacrifice is total. There are no half sacrifices. You cannot give up heaven partially. You cannot be a little bit in hell. The word of God has no exceptions. It is this that makes it holy and beyond the world. It is its holiness that points to God. It is its holiness that makes you safe. It is denied if you attack any brother for anything. For it is here the split with God occurs. A split that is impossible. A split that cannot happen. Yet a split in which you surely will believe because you have set up a situation that is impossible. And in this situation, the impossible can seem to happen. It seems to happen at the sacrifice of truth. And many are afraid at one point or another of the truth because they are afraid that they will sacrifice, that they will be asked to sacrifice. And by having to give up something that they value, who will they be? And it's true that who they think they are, they will not want, because once they realize they are not who they think they are, then they will become aware that there is no such thing, truthfully, as sacrifice. You are being called by God. You have answered that call. You've been given a gift. Would you sacrifice that gift that God gave you? Would you sacrifice that gift that God gave you for anything else? If it's a choice at every moment between the call for God and the call for the world, do you not value and know the value of God's call to you? Teacher of God, do not forget the meaning of sacrifice and remember what each decision you make must mean in terms of cost. Decide for God. And everything is given you at no cost at all. Decide against him, and you choose nothing, at the expense of the awareness of everything. What would you teach? Remember only what you would learn, for it is here that your concern should be. The atonement is for you. Your learning claims it, and your learning gives it. The world contains it not, but learn this course, and it is yours. God holds out his word to you, for he has need of teachers. What other way is there to save his son? I'm going to drop the mic for Tom. Tom?
Thank you. Jesus says in there that sacrifice is just of things of this world. And not only things of this world, but just form. And what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us is that form by itself is meaningless and therefore not a sacrifice at all. It's content that matters. All form is a means of delivering content. If you choose God, if you choose the voice for God, then you must still use form but with new content. Is when sacrifice of form becomes meaningless. Because the form just by itself is just blah, it's nothing. And it's not only nothing, it's something that will actually end up giving you pain because of your attachment to the meaningless. And a mind that is attached to something meaningless sees the meaninglessness of it, but hides it so that it could stay attached to the form. With relationships, for example, okay? Two people want to be together, and they're not together. So that's cause for suffering, right? Yeah. Well, what the Holy Spirit would teach is, okay, well, what is it? Do you want just the form of togetherness? Is that what's valuable to you? Or would you like to experience the content of togetherness? The form of togetherness is nothingness. It's not togetherness. Therefore, it is not a sacrifice. But to sacrifice content in exchange for form is sacrifice. So for me, my learning has been just to see that form by itself is nothing. And that it's content that is my true heart's desire. And content that is of God. You know? So, it's funny how Jesus asks in this section here. He says, what is it that you want, O teacher of God? And it's a question that the Holy Spirit asks me every time I'm tempted to perceive sacrifice. And immediately when I allow it to happen, the sacrifice is turned to a gift. Because I've been given the gift of content, and so if I want to keep sight of form and value form above the content, then I'm screwed. Royally. I lose sight of what is meaningful and look on what is meaningless. It always asks me, what do you want, Tom? I see that I have not only not sacrificed anything, but that I have received everything I have asked for. So that's kind of how it looks in my mind. I don't know if that's how it works for everyone else, but I would imagine so. That's the biggest fear of knowing God. It's sacrifice. You know, you look at Mother Teresa, you look at Jesus, you look at all the saints, and they all seem to appear to sacrifice. But that is only really in reference to forms of things. And I never imagined that I'd be able to experience the things I have had a chance to experience and do the things I've been able to do without feeling like I sacrifice. I don't sacrifice. That's the beauty of it. By giving my mind to the Holy Spirit for true authority to use my mind, I am literally gaining all power. All power. Now, of course, it's not for me to perform magic tricks with. But I know I have the power to work miracles. And miracles are all about the content, not the form. The form is always suited for the content. It is not in competition to it. Form is not ignored. It is always just suited to the content. So really, like, sacrifice is always like, what if? What if? Yeah, I think that's all I wanted to say on this. So, thank you all. I don't know if we're gonna keep on going or not. I'll drop the mic for Lisa and she can finish it off. Thank you all for coming. We'll see you next Wednesday night at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Thank you. Bye.
Thanks, Tom. All right, well, there's a couple of things that came to me to say. One of them is that when we feel that anything is a sacrifice, it is because of a fear we have that we won't have what we need and that we're not going to be okay. And it's a fear because we believe that we need to depend on finite sense of self, that egoic body-identified sense of self, instead of infinite spirit, infinite God, infinite true identity. And so it becomes this kind of loosening up the grip on the world, much like someone who's learning how to swim loosens up their grip on the side of the pool and starts to swim, starts to float, starts to go with the flow of the water. So it's a process of trust. And we start off believing that no way what is being asked of me, I will become a non-entity if I gave up all that I think I am and all that I think I need and who I am supposed to be in the world. That's a huge sacrifice, but when we start becoming more and more aware that our identification with the world and all of our seeking and not finding in the world, all of our addictions to everything is bringing us suffering, then we're willing to look at it and ask ourselves, wait a minute, what is it for? And Jesus says in A Course in Miracles, of everything ask only this, what is it for? And so whenever we feel that something that we feel we don't have or we're guided to let go of or something that we're guided to do and we might think that something else is what we'd rather do, We need to not play the martyr. We just need to stop and ask, what is it for? If the Holy Spirit is guiding it, it is for my highest good. And rest in that trust and that faith instead of coming from a perspective of doubt and fear and thinking that I need to eke out my salvation in the world. It's not that necessarily in your individual curriculum that you will be asked to give up everything so that you give up the meaning of it. Sometimes people that have a lot and have such an identification with it will have an experience where they're guided to give stuff away so that they can learn that they never needed it to be happy, to be at peace, and to start looking to see who they are. And some will be guided to have a lot of stuff just to see how nothing it is as well. And sometimes there may be no seeming change in form, but all of a sudden, there'll be a disillusionment that starts to happen because they're just starting to wake up and see it differently. And like Tom was saying before, that it's never about form. But because we have so much of a meaning and value and an attachment and identification with everything of the world, that is the only thing that we're asked to shift is and question is the meaning and the value that we give it. And however that shows up. However that shows up. It could be that somebody goes and wins the lottery so that they see the truth about what it is they were looking for. People end up with all kinds of wake-ups, but it just looks different. And the reason I say this is because, and this is the last thing I'll say before we wrap this up, is in my awakening, I remember having a fear that I was going to be asked to sell off everything and wear a robe and travel the world or go into some sort of convent or something, you know. And I was so afraid that that's what I was going to be asked to do on one hand. And on the other hand, I was so tired of running and gunning in the world and being that person out there trying to make it happen that I wanted it. And so I had this love-hate relationship with the process because of the story that I had about what it was going to look like. And I felt like no matter what, I was going to be sacrificing. And as I was listening to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit would tell me to go right and I wanted to go left, I felt like I was sacrificing because I wanted what I wanted when I wanted it. And you know, it was only as I started to realize that you don't take any of this with you. Everything in form is just this temporary toy. That's it. Everything, the body, everything, your car, your house, everything you do, everything you have, it's all temporary. Everything here in the world is temporary. The only thing that is real is that which is eternal, which is spirit, which is who we are, and the love that we extend. That's the only thing that's real. And when we come from that perspective, there is no sacrifice because everything is temporary. Everything from dust to dust. So that's just to me the perspective that has saved me and woke me up from a lot of that belief that anything that I would be called to do would be me being called to sacrifice. So that's that. Again, we're posting these talks on gentlelessons.com and beofonemind.com, which is Tom's website. And we do the manual for teachers every week. If you join us and you want to share on the microphone, please do. We do it Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock Eastern Standard Time and Thursdays from 12 to 1 Eastern Standard Time in the afternoon. So I'm going to turn the mic over to you, Dove. Thank you, everyone, for joining us, and namaste.